Galatians chapter 5. You may recall that this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, certain central region there. The problem that he was addressing was the Judaizers, I guess, people who were professors of faith in Christ, but they felt that elements of the law needed to be incorporated into the service. The certain Gentiles there, if they were not born Jews or had not joined the Jewish religion, had to be circumcised in order to be partakers of the New Testament kingdom. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to encourage them to resist such thoughts. Now, no matter how innocuous it might seem, there was a great principle at stake. Chapter 5 goes like this. I'd like to read the first several verses. I'd like to read down to about verse 15 or so. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." That's a pretty important reading at any time, but at this time of year when we're celebrating Independence Day, when we're thinking about the liberty that God has given us, national liberty, and all of that entails, it's important for us to remember the foundation for our liberty, the conceptual view of what we mean when we say we live in a free nation. Okay? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, the liberty that we have in Christ. We are celebrating the nation's independence. I had a lot of fun with Katie yesterday. We were asking her if they had July 4th in Great Britain. And she said, "Well, no, I don't think so," because that's a funny story. You know, of course they do. Calendar doesn't just go from July 3rd to July 5th. Of course they have July 4th. But they don't recognize it as a day of independence, okay? That's the key. And I don't mind anybody saying happy July 4th. That's good, as long as you remember that it's July 4th because it's Independence Day. Freedom Day. Day of liberty. Day that we, as a nation, our forefathers, proclaimed liberty throughout all the land. We severed the ties that we had with Great Britain. But it was more than that. It was an aspiration to live as free men and women in a way that really had not before ever happened. And it was based upon not Christianity per se, but Christian principles, biblical principles, godly principles. It's true that America is not a Christian nation in one sense, in the same way that Great Britain is a Christian nation. It has a national church. You're required to be a member of that church, or you're allowed through toleration of Parliament to join some other church, or increasingly another faith, Islam, which is rapidly going to eclipse that as the national religion, which is interesting. But we are Christian in another sense, in the sense that we recognize the providence of God and the foundation of our nation. And the principles of our country are very much biblical principles. We have liberty as a great foundation of our national identity. We have a Liberty Bell, which was rung at the time of the freedom movement in our revolution. We have a Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. You look at our founding documents, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. You can look at even the amendments that have been made to that. They go through and refine and address this idea of liberty. And so this morning, for a few minutes, I want us to think about that and ask the question, what is liberty? What does it mean? It's one of those things that we think about all the time, but we seldom define. And I'd like for us to spend a little bit of time this morning. What does liberty mean? Is liberty simply the idea that we're free from restraint, free from, like you said, tyranny, free from oppression, free from being held back, free from love, or freedom is love? Okay, I think there's an element of that. Suppose a man is in an airplane, and I have to stipulate that the airplane's flying, because I posed this to my wife. She said, well, you know, what if it's on the ground? I said, well, yeah, that's true. I'll change it. But suppose there's an airplane that's flying, and a man jumps out that an open window or an open door without a parachute. Is he free? Yeah, yeah. He's free from the restraints of that airplane, isn't he? He's no longer being carried along, you know, by that plane. He's no longer bound by that airframe, right? If that plane is going to Miami, he doesn't have to go to Miami now. He's free to set his own course. Is he free, though, from gravity? No. No. He's gonna hit the ground pretty hard, isn't he? But he's free. In one sense, he's free, right? And this is a horrible example, but I want to say it because of its shocking nature. Suppose a little child, I just saw this on the news last night, that this was attempted. A little child is kidnapped and taken from her parents by a stranger. Is she free? Has she been freed? Well, in a sense, she has. She's been freed from the care and love and authority of her parents, right? She is free. If freedom merely means to escape tyranny or escape a situation or to be released from something, that is a freedom. The story I heard about, this took place in Chicago. Some guy brazenly took a little 2-year-old child off the beach, right there. But they caught him and they returned the child. Thank God for that. Okay. Pray for those who don't get found. No, that's a horrible situation. Okay. And yet, by some of the definitions that we've gotten, at least, those would be, there is an aspect in which they are free. If freedom merely means to be released from some sort of restraint, released from some sort of situation, to be able to go to something else, then that is freedom too. Well, I'm here to say to you, and I hope you can see from my absurd examples, hopefully they were slightly amusing to you in some ways, freedom is more than just changing your situation. Freedom is more than just escaping some sort of structure or authority. Freedom is actually, and liberty, as defined in the scriptures, is going from a bad state to a better state. Okay? I mean, that's the best definition I've been able to come up with thus far. It's a very broad one, but it's actually going from a state of oppression or a state of bondage or a state of constraint to a state of being released, but in a good way, i.e. walking closer to the Lord or walking closer to with more political freedom, freedom of religion and conscience. But understand that that's not just without bounds or without any kind of limitation, because the man who steps outside the airplane as it flies without a parachute has also made himself free, but he's put himself in a very bad position, not a good position. I find it very interesting that as the scriptures go, God intended for mankind to live free, to live in liberty. That was his desire. That was the way that man was initially created. You'll notice that he was put in a garden. He was free to do the things within that garden that he was required to do, and to till it and to take care of it. It was obviously an idyllic living. He had a beautiful wife, and all the animals were subject to him. This was a great state. God would come and walk with him in the evening. You don't really get any sense of any kind of oppression. You don't get any sense of slavery. You don't get any sense of anything negative in the life of mankind as originally created by God. But there was a limitation, wasn't there? There was a limit. There was something that God required man to not do, and it was that very thing that man did. We must remember that. We must remember that the state of man legally before God is that of sinners, of breakers, of transgressors. We're not equals with Him, and we're not morally right before Him by ourselves. We start in the hole. It's like when we start a football game, usually we say the score is 0-0, but it doesn't work that way with God. We're already minus infinity, or He already has. You see, the gulf is already there. It's fixed. There's no way for us to even begin on our own to make up that lost ground. We start the game 18 runs behind, and there's a 15-run rule. Okay? And yet God, in His goodness, in His mercy, in His grace, is a God who gives us liberty. It's an essential part of His nature. It's the love that He has. You might think, well, it seems kind of strange, isn't it, that the nation of Israel was enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. Yes, but they were enslaved so that God could set them free and show them the path to Himself. It is true that the nation of Israel, after going down into Egypt, spent many years in oppression. And it is difficult for us to get our hands around that. Say, how is it that God would allow the Jewish nation, prior to Moses, to dwell in this state of servitude? I mean, they were abused. They were treated badly. Unless, and we agree, I mean, God recognized that was a great injustice. He poured out His judgment upon the Egyptians. They didn't have to do that. They did it, though, and He punished them. But God permitted it. What that tells me is that the Bible teaches us that liberty doesn't necessarily mean freedom from pain or freedom from want or freedom from disappointment. Or freedom from persecution. That's where we get into trouble. Because there's a lot of people who offer us that today. There are a lot of people who offer us in the church or without that say, look, you know, come do this or do this and all your problems will be taken care of. We've got all the answers. And there's a real desire on the part of us as humans to not want to go through pain, to not go through difficulty. But as we understand liberty, liberty is a far greater subject. The liberty of God does not save us from pain, but God saves us through pain. There was a time when Paul craved some liberty in his life. He was being besought by a great difficulty. We don't know what it is. We can read about this in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 12, where he says that he was besought by, he had the thorn of in the flesh. The messenger of Satan was buffeting him. We don't know what that was. We don't know if it was a physical, spiritual attack. We don't know if it was some sort of difficulty that he had in his body. It doesn't matter. We know it was excruciating. It was difficult for Paul. And Paul prayed three times that the Lord would take that from him. That is perfectly appropriate to do. Those of you who are suffering, or if you've got friends who are suffering, it is perfectly appropriate to ask God to remove that pain. But you've got to understand the larger issue. Because the Lord answered Paul's prayer and said, no, Paul, I'm not going to remove this pain from you. But I'm going to give you grace to bear it. Okay? I'll be with you even in this pain. And Paul said, I will now therefore rejoice in my infirmities. I will rejoice in my bondage. I will rejoice in those things that are affecting me, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because when I am weak, when these things weaken me, it's in that state that I perceive the presence and the power and the strength of Christ in my life. It is no longer an abstract idea. It is now a present reality. Is that right? There was freedom even in the midst of difficulty. And that's something we got to understand. That's something we don't want to hear. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that I'm going to have to be persecuted. I don't want to hear that I'm going to have difficulties. I don't want to hear that I've got cancer. I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to hear that. But that is life. And remember, this isn't because God is mean. It isn't because God hasn't done things. God has taken care of it, but he's not the one who messed things up. Mankind is the one who placed the world in the state that it is. Thank God by his grace that he has chosen to intervene. He sent his Son to save us. And he'll give you grace. Every one of us can be free then. Some people complain about the Bible. They say, you know, there were slaves in the New Testament. You know, Onesimus was a slave. Isn't that right? Onesimus was the slave and Philemon was his master. And Paul had the audacity to write a letter and he sent him back to his master. Yeah, but did you read the letter? Did you read the letter of Philemon? Where he says that you should set him free. That this is a dearly beloved man of me. I know that he was a servant that ran away from you. He stole money. He says, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it. So this man is a beloved brother of mine and of yours. Tradition tells us that he was in fact set free. He became a minister. He became the pastor of Philemon and served the churches there. But the point is that, guys, there are some things that are more important than your status in this life. Okay? The kingdom that we belong to, the kingdom that God has given us, is one where kings and slaves, right, rich men and poor men, lepers and priests and everybody, every class, we're all the same because we're all together as servants of Christ. Now, what's interesting also, and again, I will be mindful of the time, but I want you to think about this. God introduces the idea of liberty throughout the scriptures. He starts off with the nation of Israel having been in slavery in Egypt. That wasn't a good thing, but God used it to his purpose. And he demonstrated his glory and his power, and he raised up a nation as a result of that. Notice what he said to Pharaoh. He had Moses talk to Pharaoh, and he said, "Let my people go so they can scatter to the winds and go live however they wish. Set them free and turn them loose," you know? It's like having an old stray dog, let the dog go, you know? You drive out to the country and let the dog go, right? Well, you did give it freedom, but did you do a good thing? Did you do a worthy thing there? No, you did an awful thing. That's a terrible thing to do. You got a child, you know, throw them out there. No, you take care. No, you guide and protect and set them up. And that's what God did. He said, "Let my people go so they can come and worship me." Now, we look at the law of God, the law of Moses. Obviously, it's the law of God, but it was given by the hand of Moses as the lawgiver. And we look at that as an onerous thing. Paul, after all, is complaining about it here in the book of Galatians. But let me make it clear to you that the law was a good thing. It's that we couldn't keep it. The law was never intended to be something that would allow us to make ourselves righteous before God. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments and all the laws that God gave to the nation of Israel. But it was a very good thing, because it taught us about Christ. It was also a very good thing because it was that very thing that Jesus Christ kept. He kept that law for us. And that's how we're justified. Because the perfect Lamb of God demonstrated his perfection by keeping that very law that we could not keep. But notice that he rescued them and took them so that they would worship him. That's where liberty is. Liberty is in worshiping God, in walking in the freedom of being able to stand before God, be able to walk before him in righteousness. One of the aspects of this law that was given by God to the nation of Israel was the law of Jubilee. And I can't name anybody right these days. Mark, my good friend Mark here, preached on the year of Jubilee a few weeks ago. I don't know if y'all remember that or not. But one of the very interesting things about the way God set up the economy of Egypt, he said, of Israel. When you get in the land, he says, you're going to work for 6 years, and every seventh year, you're going to take off. Now, they didn't do this, but this is what they were supposed to do. This was an agrarian society, and he said, I will give you enough produce, enough production, that you'll have plenty for that seventh year. You'll have plenty to eat, and then you'll have plenty to plant. You'll have so much that you can take an entire year off. Why? So you'll understand that there's more to life than just going to the mill every day. You know, there's part of life is the relationships, walking with God, meditating on his word, spending time with your family and your friends, going to visit places. God said, I want you to have this. I don't want you to be slaves. I want there's a time to work and there's a time to rest. That's part of the liberty of God. Don't you see that? And then every 50th year, after seven sets of seven, there would be a year of Jubilee. And this was also a year. And it's interesting that since it was every 50 years, most people would experience one during their lifetime. It's possible that you might have one when you were young and then when you were old. But most people, unless they died in early, they would usually experience this year of Jubilee at least once in their life. Again, God teaching a spiritual lesson. That at the year of Jubilee, this 50th year, every 50 years, it was a year of Sabbath, it was a year of time off, but it was also a time of release. It was a time of freedom. If you had sold yourself into slavery, if you had gotten into a situation where you didn't have any money, and so you had to make yourself a servant of someone else, they could only keep you as a servant until the year of Jubilee. At the time of the year of Jubilee, the trumpets blew and all debts were canceled. If you owed someone money, it was canceled. If you were enslaved, you were set free. Okay? This was a very real thing. The people could understand this tangibly. They were in trouble. They were in problem. They had been given an inheritance. They had been given a land of their fathers, and through either mismanagement or misfortune or whatever, they no longer could tend these fields. They could look at this olive grove over here and say, that's my ancestral land, but it's not mine right now. You know, some guy over there has it, but when the year of Jubilee comes, it's going to return to me. I'm going to have, once again, that which God has given me. These are the lessons that God was teaching. And it's interesting that the Hebrew word, when it says liberty, is that the idea of a bird in flight, you know, or a river flowing. That's the idea. In Leviticus chapter 25, it says, verse 10, let's start with verse 8. It says, and thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. That's what I just explained to you. Every seventh year, you get that seventh year off, which is a pretty good deal. I wish we could do that. You do that seven times, that's 49 years. The next year is the 50th year. That's the year of Jubilee. It says, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Isn't that interesting that God tied that to the day of atonement, the day when the high priest would go into the holy place and make an offering of sin? Can you see what that's pointing to? And ye shall hallow the 50th year and shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee, a celebration unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Ye shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. You realize that that's on the Liberty Bell, right, in Philadelphia. That verse, proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants of the land. Leviticus 25:10 is on the Liberty Bell. Because our founders understood that true liberty is in God. Now, we weren't setting up the nation. The founders weren't stupid. They didn't think that we were trying to set up the old Mosaic law. But they understood the principle involved. That God is the author of liberty. Okay? And the freedom that we have is through Christ Jesus. Remember a time whenever the Lord Jesus came into the synagogue at Capernaum? I think you can find this in Luke chapter 4. And he called for the reading of the scrolls, they brought the scroll to him, and he read from Isaiah 61. And he read that section of Scripture that spoke of the coming Messiah. It spoke of the prophecy of the one who was to come and to bring liberty. In Luke 4, in 17, it says, and there was delivered unto him, that is unto the Lord Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, or liberty, to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and sat down. And he said, today, these verses are being fulfilled in your ears. Now, that didn't have a happy ending. If you read through the rest of that section, they became more and more amazed and more incensed at what he had to say. They took him outside and tried to drop him on his head off the cliff because he spoke of the sovereignty of God. He spoke of how that God is the one who is the author of liberty, and if God wants to bless Gentiles or anybody, God is going to do so. But here Jesus says, notice the gracious words he says, I came to preach liberty. Okay? So, what is liberty? Liberty is not being a slave, clearly. Being released from slavery is liberty, as we see through the example of the nation of Israel being led by Moses. We see liberty being released from debts and having your inheritance brought back to you, as we're taught by the Day of Jubilee. But it's more than that. Those are just examples of what God has called us. The ultimate liberty that we have is the liberty that is in Christ Jesus Himself, who has gone the path alone and bore our sins on the cross and paid the price of that horrible wrath that was due us as sinners. Jesus Christ has set us free. He has set us free eternally. On the day of judgment, God's people will be separated on their right hand. They will not be judged based upon their works or upon their own merit. They will be based upon the merit of Christ. And we will be set free ultimately in that day. But God intended for us to live as free men and women now. You see that? That's the important thing. That God has given us the gospel so that we might know these things and we might walk in the freedom of Christ irrespective of our individual situation. You see that? Young and old, Jew or Gentile, strong or weak, slave or free, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in the book of John, to certain disciples who were listening to him and were believing on him, he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now there are those who scoff and say, we've never been in bondage, we've never been slaves to anyone, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. What he was talking about is the freedom from sin, freedom from the power of sin. That doesn't mean Christ, when we follow Jesus Christ, that we no longer sin. That's something we're going to have to carry around with us. But what he's taken us from is that lust for it, that desire, that being captive to it, the walking in the darkness of this world. We've been translated to the kingdom of Christ, and God says, come, walk with me. Be my disciple. Be my follower. Take up my cross. And let my peace rule your life. That is the liberty of Christ. And God has blessed us with this nation, where we can proclaim the liberty of God without being persecuted, without being destroyed, without being thrown in prison. In closing, I'm going to tell you about a man that I want you to pray for. You don't know him, and I don't know him. I don't know what denomination he is. I mean, he might believe things that we might, if we had him here, we might disagree with him vehemently. But this man is a Christian pastor in Iran. His name is Yusef Nadarkhani. And he's in prison. And he's been sentenced to death for the crime of apostasy. You see, he's a former Muslim. He used to be a Muslim in Iran. And 10 years ago, he was converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's been preaching to other of God's little children about Jesus Christ. And as you know, I've told you many times that such actions are immediately going to put you to death. That's one of the things that Muhammad said. If a man changes his religion, you got to kill him. That's a fact of Islam. And in places where Sharia law is enforced, that's what happens. They were persecuting him. They threw him in prison several times. They put his wife in prison. Try to force him to recant. And he wouldn't do it. She wouldn't do it. He's going to die. He's going to probably be put to death. He may have already been put to death by now. But he's standing in the liberty of Christ. See that? There may or may not come a time in your life when it'd be easy to just say, you know what, this Jesus stuff, maybe I was mistaken, or compromise. And a lot of people have done that in the past. And Even people in the Bible did that. Peter did that, you know, three times, right? So that's understandable. The liberty that God has given us is the liberty to choose to remain faithful to Him, to do something noble. Polycarp was a man who was an early church father, and he was put to death. And they, at a very old age, it was 86 years of old age maybe, when they took him into a Roman Colosseum and they were going to burn him to the stake for his profession. And they told him to recant. And he said, for 86 years I have served Christ, and He's never done me any harm. And I don't see why I should turn my back on Him today. That, my friends, is what it means to be a free person, a free man or a woman, free to serve God or not. But if we do, we stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has made us free. Thank you for your kind attention.